Well, good morning. It's so good to be back here. You know, be back in the pulpit today, starting a brand new series. A bunch of stuff up here. I don't know what all this is, but I'm just going to do this right here. How about that? I don't know what all those orders of service and you music guys. I'm just telling you. Today we're starting a brand new series called The Greatest Gift Ever. I've been excited about studying through this process over the next several weeks, and it is one of the challenges that pastors have during the Christmas season. How many ways can you creatively tell the birth of Jesus? You got four or five Sundays you have to work through, and you know, I talk to these pastors in my 20 group. I have 20 pastors that we communicate with. We call it the 20 group, and we've been together, friends of ours, we're always talking and challenging each other in the Word and series and those kinds of things. Sometimes we do some studying together, and I was asking one of them just recently. He's a very creative young guy, real creative guy over in Alabama, and he said, man, I am so struggling for Christmas this year. I said, well, welcome to the club, brother. We all struggle trying to find the most creative way to tell this wonderful story, the good news of the birth of our Savior. And so I was talking with these guys, and I was sharing with them that I'm in a process of looking at several words over the Christmas season. And today we launch our Christmas series called The Greatest Gift Ever. And we're going to look at four different words as gifts today. Four different words as gift, but we begin with only one word today, and I've entitled the message today, Abiding Hope. Well, the word is hope is what we're looking at. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says these words, I pray that God who gives you hope will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came to give us abiding hope. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this room today. Thank you for your word. It never returns void. Father, I pray that you remove any obstacle standing in the way. And Father, I pray that as we walk through this scripture, through we look at this wonderful story, Father, I pray that you just reach down in our hearts and just fill us with hope, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what we're about to experience today, and you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Christmas Day is always an interesting time, is it not? Some of you do your Christmas on Christmas Eve, and some of you do it Christmas morning. You're traditionalists, and you do it that way. We're kind of that way, traditionalists, on Christmas morning. And inevitably, I know that some of you in this room have experienced this. I know we may have. I can't remember, but I'm quite certain we've had, where we have a gift. We get the gift. We look on the outside. We're not really crazy about it, but we're hoping what's inside that gift is going to be what it is. Maybe your kid did this. He starts tearing the package. I just hope it's a toy. I hope it's a toy. And he opens it up and gets down at the bottom, Scott, and finds out that it's a Christmas sweater. And the kid's going, oh, man, I wanted a toy. I wanted a toy. And the disappointment and discouragement on the face of that child is that they wanted a toy, but they got something that they really might need but really didn't want. A show of hands, how many of you have had those where they were discouraged and the child just kind of went, that's a Christmas gift. You should receive that, right? And so all of us have figured that out. I have come to the understanding that that one thing that God blesses us and rewards us is with our grandchildren. You see, our grandchildren are rewards for us not actually killing our own kids. Amen? I mean, I truly believe that. We've all had that experience. I know that adults go through disappointments and discouragements oftentimes. For instance, maybe you're here in the room and you're married and you told your husband husband exactly what you want for Christmas in Christmas past, and you told him that you wanted a new pair of boots, and you told him the exact color, the exact size, and the exact store in which he could order or get those boots. And the box came, and you had it under the tree, and you're on Christmas Day, and you're opening up that box, and it looks like a boot box, and everything looks just great, and you start ripping it open, and you're so jazzed because your husband has done the exact thing you've asked him to do, and you open the box, and you find it's a Nutrisystem product in there. It's not boots. You're disappointed, right? Or maybe your husband said, you know, I want a new iPhone. I need a new iPhone. My iPhone is a couple of series old, and I need a new iPhone. And so I want a new iPhone. This is the one I want. This is the color I want. This is the case I want. And so you get the box, and the husband's sitting there, and he's looking at the iPhone, and it looks like an iPhone box. It weighs about the same as an iPhone box would weigh. And he cracks it open, and he finds out it's nose hair clippers that you have purchased for him. To get those hairs where nose hairs have never gone before is what he's gotten, right? So we get disappointed in all of this. So I want you to notice in the last phrase of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this Christmas season is not all what it's cracked up to be for you. Maybe you're not overflowing with a lot of hope right now. Maybe you're looking forward to Christmas actually being over. Maybe you're looking forward to 2025 arriving. You want to get on past that. Maybe some of you are going through some difficult times. Maybe even those of you who are still working, your job is not working out like you thought it ought to work out. Maybe you're finishing up college and you don't have the job or the trade school, and you're looking at jobs and they're not really what you really wanted. You actually are opening up that box and you're hoping there's a toy inside, but it's something of discouraging in your life. Maybe life just hasn't turned out the way you wanted it to turn out this year. Maybe you're married, or maybe you've got grandkids or kids that are trying to have children, and they're having a difficult time with emptiness because they can't seem to have children. Maybe there's going to be an empty chair at the Christmas dinner this year. Maybe one of your loved ones has stepped over into glory and you're discouraged about that. You've lost a loved one. Maybe you got married and you thought, well, marriage is going to be just like going 100% Disney. Disney's all the time. I mean, Disney's fun all the time, right? Even if it's a Small World After All ride is fun at Disney. Maybe you thought marriage was going to be just that, but in reality has not turned out like you thought it would be. You're discouraged. You're disillusioned. You're disappointed. Maybe Christmas is tense for you. Maybe you know that you've got to go to that family Christmas event, and there's some members in your family that you're crossed with, have some issues with, or maybe you got some issues with them, dealing with them, and there may be some unresolved problems at your family, and you've got to go. Maybe your ex-spouse, or you're dealing with a child custody issue as well, and your spouse or your spouse's new spouse is raising your kids and not you. Maybe you're just discouraged. Or maybe you leave this worship gathering today or after our fellowship and you walk to the car and you see those that are married holding hands and going to the car. They feel like they're so engaged, and you're walking alone and you're hurt because you're all alone. Sadly, that happens far too often, does it not? So today, when we're unpacking an unusual book today, maybe you've never heard a Christmas sermon delivered from this particular book that we're going to study today. We're going to walk through four chapters. First of all, it's a book in the Old Testament. It's not a book in the New Testament that we would normally think about when we start thinking about Christmas story, the Gospels is where we normally run to. But today we're going to look at something. Maybe you're going to see that this appears to be a family of no importance or really has no significance, especially to the Christmas story. So why in the world would we take a text at the Christmas season from a book called the Book of Ruth? I want you to see some things in Ruth today. I want you to see some things as we work through this wonderful story. Now, understand that Ruth was in a time of an era where judges were in rule, not kings. There was a famine in the land. We have no idea what the famine was or the results of maybe God's judgment, or maybe it was just a famine. And then we see in the book of Ruth in chapter 1 of the 4 chapters, there's a man named Elimelech. Elimelech, who had decided to move his family away from the promised land and to move his land to the land of Canaan during this time of famine, and he took them to the land of Moab, the foreign land. Elimelech's name actually means "my God is king." However, he didn't live up to his name. Instead of trusting the one living God, he trusted the foreign land of Moab for his food supply. His wife's name is Naomi. Naomi means pleasant and sweet. And they had two sons. Now get this, they had two sons. They had bizarre names. They really did. Now, biblical names, they had Milon and Chilon. It literally means sick and dying. Now, their names actually mean sick and dying. Now, I want you to know something. Maybe you have two sons. I pray you did not name your two children bird flu and walking pneumonia. Maybe you did not name them sick and dying, but that's what they were named. And if you have a couple of boys, I pray you didn't do that. As the story unfolds, these two boys, they grow up and they fall in love with two Moabite women. They fall in love with these two Moabite women. They're in this foreign land, and it's a pagan culture, and who did not believe in God. Now, follow along with me. By the time we get to the end of the second paragraph in Ruth chapter 1, tragedy strikes. Tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, we don't know how he dies, but Elimelech dies. We don't know if he died of old age or if he died of a heart attack or maybe he was run over by a camel. We have no idea what took place with Elimelech, but he dies. And just a little bit later on, we find out that not only did her husband die, but her two sons die. So sick and dying die. Shocking news, right? Sick and dying, die. So loneliness has to be setting in on Naomi, right? And so these three widows are all huddled up together, and they got with Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, and they're all sharing their one Kleenex box because they're grieving the loss of their husbands. Can you imagine the grief that's going on within those three ladies right now? Both of them, adult sons, are dead. Her husband is dead. And all of these three women are battling the same thing. They are battling what is called loneliness. They are terribly lonely. I want to share a personal illustration about loneliness. I know that a lot of people think that I'm never get lonely. I did in past. Before Debbie was in the food service business and living in Huntsville, Alabama, I was building a territory, my business there in Huntsville, Alabama, with a major, larger food service company. During the Thanksgiving season, back in those days, our office was closed, obviously, on Thanksgiving Day. There was no shipping or anything like that on Thanksgiving Day, but we opened back up on Friday after Thanksgiving. And so inevitably, we would give a lot of our in-staff people, our customer service people, days off during that time. And so our brilliant president would always bring our sales force, who were not going to be out calling on customers on the day after Thanksgiving, he would bring us in to work the sales desk. And this particular year was my rotation to come in with a couple of other guys, one from Kentucky and another guy from Knoxville. And so we show up on Friday after Thanksgiving. Now, I was living in North Alabama, and we always did big Thanksgiving in Birmingham with my family. And I didn't know Debbie at the time. We had not met at that time. I was a single guy. And so instead of driving up early Friday morning to be there at 7:30 to start answering the phone calls, I drove up Thursday afternoon, checked into my hotel room, and went to a local truck stop. It was the only restaurants that were open at the time. Even the fast food places were closed. And so I went to a local truck stop, and Scott, I said, I got to have something to eat, so I'm going to have Thanksgiving meal in a truck stop sitting by myself. I'm sitting in a booth. There's about five other truckers in that restaurant, and we're sitting there, and none of us are sitting together. We're all sitting alone in our own booths, a couple of waitresses and the cook staff, and I'm sitting there eating my Thanksgiving meal, and I'm thinking, how lonely am I? Boy, my family of about 400 people in Birmingham, they're just crazy, having a big time, turkey dressing, the whole nine yards. Everything is happening, and here I am, Thanksgiving night, in Nashville, Tennessee, sitting in a truck stop, eating turkey and dressing. I was pretty lonely. So about that time, to make things even worse, somebody, I think it was one of the waitresses, went over to the jukebox. They had one of those jukeboxes and put the money in the jukebox and hit the numbers. And about that time, an Elvis song came on. Are you lonesome tonight? I'm sitting there thinking, my goodness, keep heaping it up on me, man. I started laughing out loud in that restaurant. I remember this as vivid as I do today. Started laughing, Scott, because I didn't want to cry in front of all that. Yes, I was lonesome at that moment. But the Holy Spirit of God, who indwelled in my life, even though I wasn't surrendered to ministry, I was saved by His grace. He said, there's a lot of other people more lonely than you. You got more friends than anybody ought to ever have. You got wonderful family. You've got all of this. You should not be lonely whatsoever. Some of these truck drivers are going to get out in their truck and they're going to drive to their next destination. They're completely lonely. Now back to the story. Naomi decides after her husband's death, the best thing for her to do is to leave the Moabite area and go back to her homeland in Canaan. And the promised land. And so because she was a foreigner and she had to take, the welfare system was not working in Moab. They didn't have one. There was no church to take care of her needs at that time. There was absolutely no help whatsoever. And so her and her daughters-in-law, who were also battling this loneliness, they all attached together and they started making their way back to the promised land. About halfway down the road, Naomi decides, you know what? She looks over at the daughter-in-laws and said, you girls don't need to be following me. You don't need to be attached to me. You need to go back. Girls, y'all need a husband. Girls need to go back and get a husband. Now, I want you to know something, that one of them took him up. Her name is Oprah. She took her up and she goes back and she leaves them. She turns around. But Ruth does something unusual. And here's where the story gets good. Ruth does not go back to look for a husband. Notice what Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 says. Ruth replies this way. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me. Be so ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. The phrase, where you go, I will go. Now, think with me. Many of you have been to weddings, or you were in a wedding at one point. You were part of the wedding. That's a phrase that's used in a lot of wedding ceremonies, right? You've heard that. Where you go, I will go. That's when the husband, the groom, and the bride get together and they say these words together. But actually, that was actually the original statement was made from a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. So if we're going to be truly biblical correct, What should happen is the bride should turn away from the groom and look at her mother-in-law and say, "Where you go, I will go." I'm doubtful, Ron, that tradition will take on. I just don't believe we're going to see some daughter-in-laws attach themselves to their mother-in-laws. Can I get an amen, mother-in-laws? I see you, Deb, nodding your head. So Ruth and Naomi, they take this adventurous trip to Naomi's hometown. Her hometown is Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, now in Ruth, we get the first picture, the first glimpse of why this story is so important at the Christmas season. Why? Because Bethlehem is less than 200 people at the time. It is a small, small town. That's why we just sang, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." It's a small town. And so she's going back there, a town of less than 200 people. And when she returns, she is big news. They are asking the question. They started saying, "Is that her? Is this Naomi? Is she back in town?" Remember, her name means pleasant and sweet. So Naomi says to them, "Don't call me that anymore. My life has been bitter." I'm going to paraphrase verse 20. I want you to follow with me in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, or don't call me sweet. Call me Mira. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant and sweet? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Can you just see the picture, how angry she is? How mad she is at God right now? God has not held up his end of the bargain. She wanted a toy. "God, I want a toy inside this box." She's mad. So as you read this story, you think of Naomi's story as basically a story about loss, don't you? You think that she's bitter because she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and now everything is under very, very traumatic time. Here's the question I want to ask us all today. Does the story have to be about loss? Does it really have to be about loss? She lived in a lot of incredible pain. I get that. I understand the pain that she's going through. We've all faced that pain. But does it have to be about that? Jerry Setzer wrote a book. He was in a car accident, told a story of his own accident, what happened in his life and his journey. He was hit by a drunk driver in his minivan. His whole world changed. He lost three generations in one car accident by a drunk driver. He lost his mom, he lost his wife, and he lost his young daughter. He wasn't even hurt, not one scratch, not one even hair knocked off out of his place on his head. He wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. I love the title of that book. I've got it. I've read it. I like the title, but I like what it says inside it. He makes a statement, and I quote, "The experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story." The experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of that story. Now, it's one thing for him to say that, or for one thing for me to say that so flippantly, but it's another thing for him to say it because he lived it. Notice what he says. The experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story. The defining moment can be our response to the loss. The story does not have to be about the loss. The story can be about our responding to the loss. In other words, he is saying we don't get to decide what roles we play in life, but we can decide how we play the roles that we were given. We can decide that. We can make that decision here. So maybe you're here today viewing us by our live stream or here in the building. You've reached that moment where you're struggling with the loss. You've reached that moment in your journey, and you just need to decide how you're going to respond to the loss. Could it be something different? Could you turn your energies in a different way? It's hard to do. I get it. I'm passionate enough as a pastor to understand that you're going through difficult moments. We try to focus on what's right in front of us often. We don't look at the big picture sometimes. This thing in the box, we wanted in the box, we open it up, it's disappointing. We wanted a toy, but it's a sweater. We already had four sweaters. We don't need another one. We wanted a toy. It's not what I hoped for. But here's what we're going to see in this story. If there's one thing to describe Naomi's life, it's not loss. It's not loss. It's redemption. It's redemption. Once Ruth and Naomi arrive to the area of Bethlehem, the adventure they took, they get there. Ruth immediately, she goes to the fields and starts picking up the grain that is left behind. She's walking behind the fields behind the harvesters. It was barley harvest season. And she said, why do you do that? Why did she do that? Well, she had to go to work. She had to feed her family. She had to feed herself. There was no welfare system. In fact, the only welfare system that was, Scott, was that in Israel that day, there was a law required that the farmer should leave the leftover grain in the fields so the poor people could come and gather those up for themselves. So Ruth starts picking up the leftover grain. Not a very glamorous job. It kind of reminds me of those people that we've all seen walking down the side of a road with a trash bag, picking up aluminum cans to go recycle them. Not a glamorous job, but you got to commend them for at least trying to do that instead of standing on the corner begging for a handout. Oh, my dear friends, it's not a glamorous job, but it was there that Ruth gets noticed. The story continues. She gets noticed by the last really main character in this wonderful story. It's a wealthy single guy who'd never married, whose name was Boaz. Boaz was the owner of the fields. He takes notice of Ruth. Pick it up in chapter 2, verse 3. So she went out and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And it's very important. I want you to underscore the line, as it turns out. That phrase is important. Because as it turns out, it could be, wouldn't you know? Wouldn't you know, coincidentally, totally by chance, as it turns out, it so happens she ends up working in a field that's owned by Boaz, this wealthy, single, godly guy who had never married, unbeknowing to Ruth, is related to her late husband. To make a long story short here, Boaz notices Ruth. He likes her. He befriends her. Now watch this. So Naomi finds out what's going on. She starts playing a little matchmaker. She plays Cupid, so to speak. She's going to try to connect them together. And so here's what she says. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this tonight. I want you to take a good bath. I want you to put on your best perfume, put on your prettiest dress, your prettiest clothes. Then I want you to go down to the barn where Boaz is working. After he eats, he's going to lay down and go to sleep. And I want you to lay down at his feet. Now, wait a minute. Clean your thoughts up right now. This is not what you think it is. She is challenging her to prepare to be married. That's what she's doing. She's not saying, I want you to go get hooked up with Boaz. No, no, no. She's actually saying, prepare yourself as a bride to make a proposal, to announce that she is interested, that she's available. She's willing to relocate. She's actually kind of what we would call a very liberated woman, so to speak. So listen to what happened next. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Suddenly, around midnight, Boaz awakened, sat up, startled. There was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He demanded. I'm sure he was laying there, Scott, sound asleep, and all of a sudden somebody's at his feet, and he wakes up and like, goodness gracious, where's my glass? I can't see, but who are you? He goes on to say. Ruth replies, it is I, sir, Ruth. Make me your wife. I mean, that's the first time I've read that 25 times. But she just blatantly says, make me your wife. Don't you love it? According to God's law, for you are to choose a relative. Thank God for you, girl, a girl like you, he proclaimed. Don't worry about a thing, my child. I'll handle all the details, for everyone knows what a wonderful person you are. Wow. What a tremendous story. What a tremendous story this is. Isn't that great? I mean, she just lays down and he says, who are you? I'm Ruth. Make me your wife. He says, okay, hang on. They didn't have to go to Outback to eat one meal. They didn't go to any movies and buy popcorn and all of that stuff. I mean, just make me a wife. He says, okay, here we go. Boaz is what we call throughout the book, King James calls it the kinsman redeemer. He's actually, the better translation is guardian redeemer. In some places we find that this translation changes from time to time, but it all in essence comes to the same answer. Let me explain what the guardian redeemer is to you for those of you that might have forgotten, because I had to revisit it myself, what the law meant. When a man falls on hard times and he's forced to sell his land, his nearest relative, what is called the guardian redeemer, could come and buy the land. He could step in and purchase the land and keep the relative's property from going to other ownership. And so, I know it seems kind of weird, doesn't it? But it was the law of the land. It was the property that was given. He had the first right. Well, he didn't have the first right of refusal. There was another. So, Boaz comes along and says, I will take the property of Elimelech. And I will take responsibility for Ruth. Because he also had to take responsibility for the family members at the time. This is no small task. This is no small act of kindness or sacrifice on his part. Especially when you consider now, gather here close, don't miss this. Especially when you consider that Ruth is a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's from a pagan culture. No man in the culture would want a woman like Ruth. I paraphrase, but listen to what happened. Boaz says, I will love who no one else will love. I will care for who no one else will care for. I will redeem who no one else will redeem. I will be the guardian redeemer. Gathering here close, Roswell Street, I want to share with you from your pastor's heart, you are an amazing group of people. I have stood back. I know it doesn't look like I checked this stuff out, but I do. You guys bless so many people in Marietta, Cobb County, and around the globe. Your generosity is staggering. Your generosity is unbelievable. Your giving to the kingdom work astounds my good friends in ministry around the country. To say that we have this size of congregation and we're giving this kind of resources. It's because you are such a generous bunch. Gather in here close. Don't miss this, Roswell Street people. Keep doing it. Because God keeps blessing over and over and over and over again. Just like Boaz says, I will love those that no one else will love. So Boaz, back to the story. He falls for Ruth. He makes his plans to redeem Ruth as the guardian redeemer. But he actually, there was an even closer relative, if you dig deep into the story. There's a closer relative than Boaz that had what we call the first right of refusal. So Boaz goes to the guy who had the first right of refusal, and he says, he's thinking, how can I play this so that Ruth will come to me? So he says, there's this land you can redeem, sir. And with it, if you want to, there's one thing you have to do. With that day you buy the land, you also acquire Ruth and everybody that comes along with it. Now, Ruth is a Moabite. You know the woman from the foreign culture. She's up from a pagan land. She's the dead man's widow. In order to maintain the deed of the property, you got to get all of it. You don't just get the dirt. You get all of it. Ruth and the whole shooting match. And he says, isn't that great? Isn't that a great deal? It's like you want to go buy a house here in Marietta. You go to buy a house in Marietta. Now, we all know the property value in Cobb County is a little bit on the steep side. Just a hair on the steep side. When I came here from Alabama, I was like, really? It's that expensive? Of course, I mean, you know, you're living in a pup tent in Alabama, so it's, you know, no. The property values are high here, right? So you go and you look for a house, and you say, man, I want to downsize, but I'm looking at this house, and you say, why is this thing so cheap? My goodness, you look at your realtor, and you say, my goodness, why in the world is this house so cheap? He says, well, there's one little thing in this three-bedroom, two-story house. In the upstairs, there's a mother-in-law that's in the upstairs, and she goes with the house. And you go, I don't think so. I think I'll go over to Fulton County or somewhere like that to buy, right? You're not going to do it. He said, you can have it. Now, we notice in the last chapter of Ruth, we notice something very interesting happens. Notice Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. What an amazing story. What a beautiful story. This is just an amazing guy. Boaz is the dude, man. He is the man. He's the guy. I mean, amazing. Why in the world he had no legal obligation to do this? He could have gone on the rest of his life and lived the way he wanted to live. But he redeems Ruth. He gets the land. And he takes the family. It's just nothing but pure grace, dear friends. That's all that is. What's the big deal? He gets an awesome wife. Now, you know, sometimes in my quiet times on Sunday morning, when I'm really poring over the last details of the sermon and I'm praying over that, it's just my process getting ready, I started thinking about Boaz's life, what his life was like before that moment. He was ruthless. Come on, guys. That's the best I've ever done in my life. He was ruthless. Scott even chuckled at that one. Ron, I'm telling you. That's the only thing you're going to remember from the sermon all day. I guarantee you that's what you're going to remember, right? Boaz comes along and he says, I will buy the property. I will take the responsibility. And he goes way out of his way to redeem her. As it turns out. Some of you may even know who Boaz's mom was. As it turns out, remember when the Israelites were about to overtake the promised land, they sent those two spies into Jericho, and they were housed and protected by a prostitute in that city named Rahab. As it turns out, Rahab has a son. As it turns out, Rahab, the streetwalker, has her name, her son's name is Boaz. As it turns out, he grew up to be a godly man. Perhaps because of his own mother being a foreign land and a foreign culture, he changed from following a pagan god to following the one true God of Israel. Boaz was able to show comfort and grace and protection and generosity to Ruth. When you think about this story, it is the best Christmas present you can ever see. Open it up. Look deep down inside. You might look real dumb on the outside, but everything that was bad was on the outside of the box. But when you dig deep and all the paper and move all of that stuff out of the way, dig deep down inside of the box, you see the true story. You see the real story. You see what you could not have ever imagined in your own life. What am I saying to you today? Some of you think this Christmas you're going to get what you want. It's just like the right size. It's going to be the right weight. You shake it. It sounds right. It looks right. You open up the package. You're anxiously awaiting to see what's inside the box. And you walk, open it up, and you say, this has got to be it. And when you open it up, you say, oh, no, it's addiction. Oh no, it's abuse. Oh no, it's death, it's loneliness, it's loss, it's unemployment, it's adultery, it's pain, it's infidelity, it's infertility, it's death, it's cancer, it's divorce. That's not what I wanted, God. I wanted a toy. But Naomi and Ruth, they gave up. But before they gave up, they had to look deep, deep inside the box. And deep down in the bottom of the box, they had this son. She conceived because of this guardian redeemer. Naomi gained a grandson. She thought it was over and her family was over. But her son had died. She thought it was all over. But now because of this grandson, there's hope. There's hope in their family. There's future for them to continue on. Their grandson would be great blessing to them, ultimately bring salvation to their family. The last picture we see in this beautiful story of Naomi, we see this beautiful story. She's holding and caring for a grandson. Notice what it says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. And they named his name, him Obed, for he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Folks, is that not a cool story? Is that not an amazing story? Naomi's great, great grandson is King David. Ruth's great grandson is King David. I was thinking about this week, and I grabbed this from a musical philosopher in Great Britain named Mick. I won't give you his last name because you'll hate me when I say it. But he says these words: you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Oh, my dear friends, do you see the beautiful story here? Here's where it all comes together. Stay with me. Don't go to sleep just yet. When we get to the New Testament, when we get to Matthew chapter 1, where the Christmas story traditionally begins to unfold, we see the genealogy of Jesus. We see the lineage of Jesus. It begins right there. We see all the names listed, and you would go down the family tree, and right there is Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. Right there in the genealogy of Jesus, the mother of Boaz, who married the Moabite pagan woman named Ruth, he redeemed her, and they had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. Oh, and then years and years later, Mary and Joseph go to old little town of Bethlehem. Why do they go there? Because they are of the line of that lineage, and they got to go to for the census for there to be counted way down inside the box where Naomi and Ruth could not even see. Jesus was there. Jesus was in the bottom of that box. That's where this Christmas story becomes real. That is an awesome story. So let me close out here. Some of you listening to me today, you've unwrapped the box. You don't like what's inside the box. You don't like what's on the outside of the box. And from your perspective, even another box you open up, you think it's got to be better. You perceive right now you can't see any other way than what's on the outside of the box. You're struggling. We get that. Our phones ring. Pastors' phones ring off the hook during this season because people are struggling. And that's why this is where we get to do the ministry. Oh, people think, well, it's preaching is a ministry. No, shepherding is the ministry. Shepherding. We just get to preach because that's the blessing of doing all the ministry throughout the week. You just don't see. The outside of the box looks horrible. You don't know what's inside and you want to give up. Gather in here close, dear friend. Don't give up. Don't give up. I know some of you feel like you're all prayed out. You can't pray anymore. Before you give up, remember that God still has a story. He's not done. He's not done with Roswell Street. He's not done with you personally. He's not done. And a loss does not have to define the story but our response to the loss can. A lot of you don't think you can get through the Christmas season. There have been times that I didn't think I was going to get through the Christmas season. We had more month than money sometimes that come out, but God always blessed somewhere. Somehow it always worked out. Why? Because we wanted a toy, and God had something more in store for us. A lot of you don't think you can make it through the Christmas season. But if you don't like what's on the outside of the box, but through Jesus Christ, your guardian redeemer, you can get through it. You can get through it. Maybe you remember this old story. I've been told hundreds of times, and I love it. You remember the guy that was a jogger? He was jogging late in the afternoon. I don't relate to joggers. I just don't. I don't get it. I don't get the fascination of running when you can ride. Amen? You can see this physique that I don't like to run. Amen? This is one jogger. He was running. It was late in the afternoon. He was preparing for a marathon. He's getting ready. He said, I got to get my miles in today. And it's late in the afternoon. And Scotty runs. And he said, I'm going to take a shortcut because it's getting real dark. And he runs through the cemetery to get to his house. And it was so dark he didn't see there was a freshly dug grave. And he fell into the grave. And he's trying to get, it's 6 foot deep, he's trying to get out. He starts screaming, I got to get out of this thing, I can't get out. So finally he says, well, I'll just wait till in the morning, maybe the grave diggers will come and help me out. So he got over into one corner of the grave, Scott, and he leans up against the wall and just starts, he falls asleep. Later, a few hours later, another jogger running late at night falls in the other end of the grave. He's trying to get out, starts crouching, but wakes this guy up. He reaches over and grabs him, grabs out of the shoulder and says, you can't get out. But that guy did. Maybe that's exactly where you are today. Maybe you're clawing, trying to get out of the grave. And you need to trust your guardian redeemer to get you out. He's the one who knows about your loss. He's the one who knows where you are in life. Jesus said it best, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Dear friends, he meant it. Believe it. Trust it. He is the one that can get us out. There was a bloodstained cross on a hillside in Calvary that looked like the story, an awful awful story was over. It was bad. It was terrible. But when you look deep inside the box of the tomb, it's empty. It becomes a great story because we have a resurrected Savior. The living God wants to be your God. He wants to be your redeeming guardian redeemer this Christmas story. That is the greatest gift ever. Jesus came to give us abiding hope. Would you pray with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I believe there's some in this room. We have pastors that'll be here in the front. Myself will be here. We have encouragers off to the side. Pastor Ron is going to lead us in a beautiful, beautiful O Hymn of the Faith. Maybe here today, maybe you're viewing us by our live stream, maybe you're here today and you said, I'm at the end of the rope. I can't go another step. I'm so lonely. I'm so tired. I'm physically worn out. I'm emotionally spent. Christmas has no joy to me. I have no hope. But you have a guardian redeemer that can launch your Christmas season into wonderful, amazing joy if you will simply put your faith and trust in Him. If you will just turn loose and let Him be your Redeemer today. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. We like to affectionately say you found it. While there's great churches in our area, there's not one greater. Roswell Street is a wonderful bunch of folks that will love you walk life with you, do this journey together. They've been doing it for 81 years. They got it down pat. They know how to do church. We're not a great church, but we serve a great redeeming Savior. And today, you may be looking for that hope. We challenge you to come today. Father God, do your work in this place today. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for all you're doing. We thank you for what your word never returns void. We thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. These that need to come, maybe they just need to come to this altar and pray. Father, give them courage to stand up and step out. Those that are viewing us by our live stream, Lord, help them to connect with us through this platform, and our staff will reach out to them immediately and get with them and pray with them. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you're going to do.